Thank you, Sam. That was wonderful. And Alpha will be starting up again at Jake O'Connor's on Tuesday nights, starting February 5th. And there's a display table out here if you'd like some more information about that. Would you sing this with me again? Just a cappella. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. It was beautiful. You know, for as long as I can remember, the name Jesus has held a place very deep in my heart. Like one of my friends who is not a believer pointed out recently, to grow up in a Christian home where faith was real must have been such a gift to you. And those of us who have had that experience may not always realize how wonderful a gift that is. The chorus that we just sang, it came out during my years of high school. That's when it came out in the late 70s, mid-70s. And I was playing it. I remember playing it on my guitar. Four chords and a very simple melody. I could handle that. And back in the 70s, there weren't that many what we would call crossover songs that crossed over from the new stuff to the traditional. And yet this was one that I remember our church, our whole church embraced. I think because it so simply captures the heart of what it means to honor God. Just singing the name and the attributes of Jesus. There's something amazingly special about that. And I also remember my grandpa, the one we called Morfar, when someone else prayed in his native Swedish, he would quietly say the name of Jesus during the prayer. He'd say, Jesus, Jesus. The focus of his heart on the name of the one that he had given his heart to as a young man at a revival meeting when he was about 20 years old. And then I remember following after Morfar's example in my own prayers and using the name of Jesus, saying it quietly and reverently and lovingly as I prayed, all by myself, concentrating on the one that I had given my heart to. Just hearing the name of Jesus, even from my own lips, was so comforting at the same time as it held such transformative power for my life and for our lives. Now, if you're at a place today where in your life you desire to trust Jesus, you may know what I'm talking about, but if this hasn't really connected for you, Jesus hasn't connected for you, this may actually sound ridiculous. I realize that. But from what I've experienced in my life, the name of Jesus is powerful and it evokes a connection with God that we cannot ignore or downplay. Even as the origin of the name Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, is a compound word that means God saves. His name means God saves. Talk about a name to live up to. That's pretty big. And so like when we read in Acts 2:38, it's about the impact of that name. And Peter was preaching on that first Pentecost, encouraging, is that my microphone doing all that weird stuff? Sorry about that. Must have not shaved well enough, and it's scraping my beard. But Paul said this to the people, that famous sermon in Acts 2. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Forgiveness of our sins and the promise of His presence, because His Holy Spirit will come and live in our hearts. That's powerful. Today we're on week 3 of this new series looking at the Ten Commandments. Commandments, not suggestions. Handed down from God through Moses, what we're trying to do is make sense of how to reclaim the commandments, the place they have in our lives. Not given to spoil our fun, but rather to protect us and give us ultimately the freedom that God intends for those who are faithful to Him. The first two commands set the stage for what comes next. 2 weeks ago, we saw the first one. It was, "You shall have no other gods before me." Spoken at the time when the world was intensely polytheistic. People had many gods. And establishing now that God, the God, is one and only. And then last week, the command that follows up on that one, saying, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." In other words, nothing else in all the world should stand between us and God. Nothing. Nothing we might idolize or hold more dear to our hearts than God Himself. Because He is desperately... I know what it is. It's my sweater. Now we're going to get down to business. Thank you, Lindsay. Where were we? Because God is desperately and appropriately... Can I have my sweater back? No, I'll be fine. We'll just... You know, it's this thing. Let's see what we can do here. You know, you can lose your mojo when you're dealing with technical things. Okay, here we go. Where are we? God is jealous. Appropriately jealous for our attention and for the affection of His children. So now we get to the third command, which takes us into real, practical, hit-home territory. And if you've got a Bible or an app, you want to turn to Exodus 20, where we're going to be through this series. Exodus 20, verse 7. As you're turning there, with Bible translation, whether it's from the New Testament Greek or the Old Testament Hebrew, taking it into English, there are sometimes slightly different nuanced ways to choose the right words for English. And so I'm going to give us two translations, both of them right, both of them correct, but first from the New International Version that we usually preach from, where the third command reads like this: "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name." And now let's look at the Revised Standard Version, which is very similar to the King James Version, and I grew up with the RSV. This is how I learned it as a kid. And it reads like this: "You shall not," or "thou shalt not, take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless those who takes His name in vain." Either way, we're going to see how important it is about the name, that we shall not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And we're going to get back to this in a moment, but first let's clarify something here. Are we talking here about swearing or cussing? And is there a difference? I think this is an important distinction for us to understand. I don't know how things were in your house growing up, but in mine, cussing and swearing were kind of lumped together, and they were both no-goes. And I remember something about Ivory soap. Of course, I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know the difference as a kid. You just hear these words, grown-ups say them, but they didn't want to hear them coming out of our mouths, out of my mouth. At the same time, I know there were plenty, probably in this room, who did hear them as just normal part of the course. That's how grown-ups talk. And you thought, okay, that's okay. And of course, we hear swear words and cuss words all the time on television and in the movies, at school, at the gym, at work, all around us. People use what we call colorful language to express themselves all the time in anger or frustration or just trying to be dramatic. You know what I'm saying? And most don't even think twice about it. But do we do that as followers of Jesus? Of course, we're human, and when something happens, you have an accident, you hit your thumb with a hammer, as I've done before, or you do something equally stupid, sometimes there might well up from within you something that wants to blurt out, and we call it an expletive, almost without thinking. That would be called swearing. And it's usually words that refer to some bodily function. said in a way that may be expressive, but when you think about it, it's pretty childish. It's pretty stupid. I don't have to get specific. You know the words I'm talking about. Sad thing is, we may just brush it off and say, well, that's just the way people talk. And I've heard on many occasions, as you have as well, people who should know better using swear words. And I can only presume it's because they think it's going to help them fit into the crowd, to be accepted by others. Like somehow using those words in conversation gives you a certain cool factor, when in reality, it's just dumbing down. It's just dumbing ourselves down. So is it a sin to swear in private or in company? Well, let's put it this way. What comes out of our mouths is important. We even heard that in the scripture, and we heard that in the songs. But to recognize then that as our words do connect, they are connecting to something deeper in our hearts that we need to look at. To be clear, swearing is actually not what this third commandment is specifically about, but it's related. Because whatever comes out of our mouths is important to God. In Matthew 15, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, this is Jesus, he says, listen and understand. Now he's talking about the Jews being concerned about kosher and what you take into your mouth. But he says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. The word defile means to spoil or to desecrate. That would mean that when ugly things come out of our mouths, however apropos they may be to the moment, it paints a bad picture of our own spirit, of the heart that we present to other people. And it certainly doesn't make us look any more mature. Think about it. Does swearing really make you look more mature? I don't think so. The Apostle Paul picks up on the same thing in Ephesians 4, where he encourages Jesus' followers, he encourages us. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the question is, do our words build up other people? Do they encourage and benefit other people? Or are our words sometimes literally worthless? As Jesus' followers, we are called to something better. We are called to something better. Back to the third commandment, here again in the Revised Standard Version, because I want us to see something in the translation as it reads here, and also it would be the King James, where it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, we're getting into serious stuff here. And it's the reason this command is actually up there with the other nine, right next to murder, adultery, and greed. Taking the name of the Lord your God in vain is serious business. The Hebrew word for in vain is shav. And shav literally means emptiness or vanity. In other words, to use God's name in vain, inappropriately so, is to use it in an empty or a vain way, to no good purpose, using the name of God. It may be to call down a curse upon another person, or to use it in a self-referential way that's just all about you. But what that does, in effect, is it steals away the power of the name. To use the name of Jesus inappropriately is to defile his identity. We don't want to do that. Or as the NIV says, to misuse the name of the Lord your God. You can see how they made that translation. And when we do that, misuse the name, it's like committing identity theft. It's stealing away from his identity for our own benefit. Whether it is to curse another person, which is where the word cuss comes from is simply a shortening of the word curse, of the word curse. This command really called the ancient Hebrews who were hearing it for the first time, it really called them on the carpet, as they might have used the name of God to curse another person, to wish evil upon them. And we still hear it today. And that's nothing less than grand theft of the name that we revere, the name that expresses the life and salvation that we realize in Jesus Christ. Even as people might use Jesus' name so casually, vain and empty of its real meaning. Can you imagine if somebody called out your name as an expletive? How demeaning and crude that is. How must that make God feel? We care about God. And in our social media even, that spills into all aspects of human relationships anymore, this little expression has become so common that some social commentators are saying that it has lost connection to its original meaning, which simply is, and I say this in all respect, oh my God. Nothing wrong with saying that in the right context. But here it's become vain and empty of true meaning. So often as we gather for worship like we are today, we use words of the Lord's Prayer to express our greater desires. And it starts out like this, and you know it, I think, pretty well. Our Father in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means holy, which means set apart as special. That's what that means. Not a name to be misused or taken in vain, but a name to be honored. And of course, it's not just a matter of our words. You know, we've been getting at that. It's not just about what comes out of our words, as important as that is. But all of this cussing and swearing has to do with the attitude of our hearts. John Calvin, one of the great reformers of the 16th century, he wrote this, and the language is a little old, but you'll catch this. He said, it becomes us, in other words, we ought to, and it's better if we do, it becomes us to regulate our minds and our tongues so as never to think or speak of God and his mysteries without reverence and great soberness, and never in estimating his works, to have any feeling toward him but one of deep reverence. When you think of God, when you hear the name of Jesus, what does it do to your heart? So that your mind and your tongue might become regulated, like Calvin says, so that what comes out of our mouths is positive and loving, and building people up, and delightful. You all feeling okay? You all feeling okay with this? Because we should not beat ourselves up for the times we may have misused God's name. We have to deal with it. For not maybe having given his name the respect and honor it deserves, but the good news we have in Jesus is that when we have sinned in this way and confess it to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And rather than being dragged down by the prohibitions in all of these commandments, we will see that there are positive behaviors that in repentance and seeking to live after God's example, and the example of Jesus, there are positive behaviors that can flow from each and every one of the commandments. Because like here, when we confess our sins and receive forgiveness, when we are delightfully taken into the presence of Jesus in our life, and there's an abundant joy in our hearts, it will naturally flow to our mouths. When we speak only then what is right. We won't ever use God's name in vain. We'll never detract from the creative and redeeming power of that name. But instead, when we speak the name, it will in fact speak for itself. Paul encourages the believers in Philippi in his letter, Philippians, to hold on to all that is good. Speaking out of his own experience, and you know, given how nasty a guy Paul was before he gave his heart to Christ, I kind of wonder if he didn't have a sailor's mouth, as we put it. Apologies to Marsh here. But now Paul writes this. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's speaking out of his own experience, and he says, whatever you've learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the promise is that the God of peace will be with you. That's the promise. And may that be true for our hearts and for our mouths. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this command really hits us on some things that are really practical in our lives that we actually deal with every day, out in the world especially. When we hear swearing, we hear cussing, your name taken in vain, and as it should grieve our hearts, may that be the conviction of your people today, that we really seek to nurture that which was deep within, and when we need to confess our sins, that we're ready to do that. And maybe we have misused your name. Maybe we've had some habits of inserting words into conversation because we want to look cool, when in reality that says something that's unresolved deeper within. And God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to descend upon us in this moment, even as we pray that our lives might be consecrated to you, and that you might take joy in what you see within our hearts and what you hear from our lips, as we seek to be faithful followers in the name and the power of Jesus. Amen.